Imagine accepting a $20 bill in change at the store and later discovering that it was a counterfeit. I don't think that happens a lot today because of the way they're creating bills. It's harder to counterfeit them. But in my day, that happened a lot. Now, what you thought was valuable, this bill, turns out to be worthless. Now, that's money, paper money. I think the same thing can happen spiritually. That you can do things thinking you're being spiritual, and the truth is that what you're doing is worthless. Now, what might that look like? Well, we've been going through the book of Isaiah, and there is a chapter in which he talks about false spirituality and compares it to true spirituality. And I think it's a fascinating comparison. So, may I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 58. And while you're doing that, I want to point out a couple of things. In chapter 1, that was a long time ago in this series, God threatened his people with destruction if they did not change. In this chapter, he promises to bless them if they do change. Exact opposite, so to speak. Different way of coming at it as chapter 1. Perhaps someone has suggested the difference is that we now have the ministry of the Spirit, the servant, in 53, capital S. And that makes the difference now that God is in a position to bless. Be all that as it may, the issue here now is God wants you to do things so that he can bless you. Another observation. The religion that is exposed in this passage, I'm calling it false spirituality, really came from the Canaanites, that they were influenced by them. The essence of the Canaanite religion was to put God under pressure, their gods, so that they would perform and get what they wanted from the gods. The Israeli God, the God of the Old Testament, is the opposite of that. The essence of that religion, if you can call it that, is response. That is, we're not trying to manipulate God. We're not trying to pressure him to do something. Rather, we are responding to what he has done for us. So it's an entirely different approach. One I'm calling a false religion, and the other is a true religion. Now, what we need to do is get a little more specific and put this into very clear focus. So, I have 2 points. First is false religion, the second is true religion. How's that? So we're going to start with the false, and then we're going to look at the true. I'm in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Now, the speaker is the Lord. We know that because it says, tell my people. And my is capital M. So he says, tell my people. And I want you to tell them that their transgression, I want you to tell them about their sin. Only the way he says it is, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. In other words, he's saying, I want you to, like a trumpet, get these people's attention. I want you to shout. Maybe that's the way we should put it. This is the way this is worded, cry aloud. Lift up your voice. Shout. I want your attention. Are you hearing me? That kind of an attitude. So the transgressions and the sin that the Lord is calling Isaiah to proclaim to his people were so serious that he needed to grab their attention with a loud announcement. This is serious. I want you to hear me. That's sort of the tone of verse 1. Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Now, this almost sounds odd. I thought he was talking about their transgressions and their sin, and now it sounds like they're doing something okay. You see the point? So what's going on? Well, even though they sinned, apparently there was a sense in which they sought the Lord. They inquired of his ways. They at least claimed to be righteous and observe his law. They asked for justice. But perhaps, as we will see, it was all outward. Outwardly, they seemed eager to know the Lord. But there's more going on. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you have not noticed? You take no notice. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Now, things are coming into focus. Would you say, based on verse 3, they were doing what? Fasting, right? Why have we fasted, they say. The people say, hey, we've been fasting. And you, capital Y, God, you haven't noticed. You haven't seen it. We afflicted our souls. We went without food. And you had no notice. So they could not understand why God had not blessed them. I mean, they were fasting. They humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes, so to speak. I'm sure they did that too. And God wasn't blessing them. And they said, we don't get it. Now, here's a part of the problem. According to the Mosaic law, how often were you supposed to fast? Once a year. On the Day of Atonement. So these dear folks have concocted some fast that God didn't order. And they're saying, look, we're religious. Look, we're doing this fasting. We're seeking you. We're fasting. Now, apparently, this wasn't one of the things God wanted them to do. Look at verse 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So these actually spiritually insensitive people did not conscientiously fast so that they could be contentious, but that's what resulted. So now they're fighting over the fast. Indeed, your fast for strife and debate. Fasting made them grumpy. Maybe that's sort of the idea. You go without food and you get grumpy. So this isn't benefiting you in some way. It's working against you. So the reason God had not blessed them was when they fasted, they did not demonstrate the attitude or the activity that fasting was supposed to represent. They did not really sacrifice legitimately. They presumed that their personal interest was what they were after. Now, remember I said at the beginning that This false religion was more fashioned after the Canaanite religion than the Mosaic religion. So we're going to fast to manipulate God. See what he's saying? Whatever you're doing with this fasting, it ain't working. You even said, why didn't he notice? Why didn't he hear us? Well, maybe it's because you're going at this all wrong. So look at verse 5. Is it a fact that I have chosen a day for man to afflict his soul? Now God's talking again. I have chosen. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out with sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Now, what's going on in verse 5, which is really critical, is he said, look, you're fast. Is this one I chose? No. I told you to fast on the Day of Atonement. You're doing this. No. You dreamed this up. You're afflicting your soul. You're going without food. But this is not the type of fasting I prescribed. You dreamed this up. So it's consistent with what they were doing. They're bowing their heads. They're going through the ritual. They put on sackcloth and ashes. But they really weren't mourning their disobedience to the Lord. They were going through this ritual. And God says, I'm not accepting it. I'm not accepting what you're doing. This isn't what I prescribed. It's something you dreamed up. One author says, when we worship because it's the popular thing to do, not because it's the right thing to do, then our worship becomes hypocritical. And that's the kind of thing that's going on here. The Lord points out to them that he's not interested in their man-made rituals and religion. They have confused rituals with having a heartfelt relationship with the Lord. So that's what I'm calling it, false spirituality. I've made up all these rules, and I'm obeying them, and God isn't blessing me, and I just don't understand that. Well, could it be that you've totally missed the point? All right, then what's the point? Now, I said I had two in this message. The first is false spirituality, or you could call it false religion. What's true spirituality? What's the true religion? I don't like the word religion. It smacks of, matter of fact, that word doesn't appear in the Bible very much. In the New Testament, it's barely there at all. It's in James. The Bible doesn't use that word to describe Christianity. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with the Lord. Wholehearted relationship with the Lord. Well, that's what they didn't have. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's look at the passage. Back to verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now listen to this verse very carefully. This one is very important. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Yeah, I mean, you've got your fast, but this is the one I've chosen. And then he doesn't talk about fasting from food at all. Right. Look at the things he lists as a fast. That you loose the bond of wickedness. You want to do something? You want to really do without something? How about doing without wickedness? That's fasting. Or undo the heavy burdens that you put on people. And let the oppressed go free. You want to really fast? In other words, and by the way, the Bible does this a lot. I didn't think about this until just now. In the Gospel of John, they're talking about works. And Jesus says, I'll tell you the work. And this really messes people up. The real work is you believe. Huh? That's not a work. Well, that's the kind of technique that's going on here. I'm going to use your word fasting. And I'm going to, he's not talking about fasting from food, but let's talk about, I'm going to tell you the real kind of fasting. Get rid of all this sin in your life. You want to do without something? Do without wickedness? Do without oppression? That's my concept of wickedness. This type of wickedness pleases God. You give up wickedness, oppression, enslavement, and binding other people. Don't just give up food. Give up wickedness. That's fasting. Someone has said, and I quote, "If they wanted to deprive themselves, let them do it for the sake of the oppressed, the needy, the helpless, and for the sake of their own not for the sake of their own religiosity. God's nature is to give himself away to those who can never repay him. There is no clearer evidence of the presence of God in a person's life than a replication of that same behavior," end of quote. I love that. Let me repeat part of it. God's nature is to give himself away to those who can never repay him. Now, you want true spirituality? That's it. This verse gets at the real issue. The real issue is that you quit hurting people. That you be like God. He goes on in verse 7. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" Now again, he's piggybacking on fasting. He said, you want to fast? All right, that food you don't eat, give it to somebody. And while you're at it, feed them, clothe them, and house them. That's the point of verse 7. The kind of fast that God chooses was for people to share their bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and cast out to their home, to clothe the naked and not hide themselves from their own flesh. Here, flesh is talking about their nearest of kin. You know, they're my flesh. So help those people. Don't hide yourself from your own family. Go help them. So help the, just look at the list. The hungry, the poor, the unhoused, the unclothed, including members of your own kin. So helping the poor is more important than helping yourself. Feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, clothing the naked are more important to God than living well yourself. What is the point of fasting if we don't give that which we don't eat to somebody else to eat? Wow. Does this preach or what? Can you imagine a bunch of people fasting thinking they were doing a great job and Isaiah preaching this sermon? Oh, there's more. Look at verse 7. "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." Now, hang on for a second. Do you remember this passage started, said, "We're fasting and you didn't hear us? You didn't notice?" Meaning you haven't blessed us? So what the Lord is doing is saying, well, if you did my fast, I'd bless you. And verse 7 is the blessing. The type of spirituality that, if you had the true spirituality, that would produce these consequences. Light would dispel the darkness. Their spirituality would recover quickly. Their righteousness would precede them. And the glory of God would protect them. So God wants the fast that is accompanied by the loosening of shackles of the wickedness, lifting the yoke of the oppressed, feeding the hungry, providing shelter for the poor, clothing the naked, helping their needy neighbor. Those who thus practice social justice are assured of guidance, healing, and even a protective escort. That's the sum of this latter part of the passage. So in essence, it boils down to this. You do my kind of fast, and I'll bless you. That's what's going on. Look at verse 9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You were griping and complaining at the first because we were doing all this fasting, ritual, religion, and you didn't hear us, you didn't notice, remember? Well, he said, look, you do what I'm telling you to do, you obey me, and you'll call and I'll answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke of the in your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. So the Lord would hear their prayers and they would enjoy his presence. For these blessings to come, God's people needed to stop oppressing others and stop mocking and showing contempt for others and their own wickedness. You get the drift? I'm interested in real righteousness. I'm not interested in religious ritual. That's sort of the point. Verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness and your darkness shall be as noonday. Now he stated it negatively, now he's stating it positively. God's people need to alleviate the hunger of others, more than creating it in themselves by fasting, and pour out their lives for others. Then they would have light even in the darkness, because God would be for them that light. Remember, the Bible says God is light. You're living in spiritual darkness. You do what I tell you to do, and you'll have spiritual light. Verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You should be like a watered garden and like the spring of water whose water waters do not fail. You see what he's saying? All of this boils down to just do what I tell you and I will bless you. And he's listing some of the blessings. So God would guide, sustain them. They would have strong bones. They wouldn't waste away in fear or sorrow or guilt. By the way, I find this verse particularly interesting. And you got to keep it in context or you'll miss the point. Look at verse 11. The Lord will guide you. Under what circumstances? Well, if you do what I tell you to do, right? I'm calling that true spirituality. If you do what I'm telling you to do, then I will guide you. I'll guide you continually. If you're walking in his will, he'll give you understanding of his will and his word. And I'll satisfy your soul, even in drought. Now you're trying to do all these religious things. It's got you nowhere. You admit that. Well, I'm telling you, you do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to give you guidance and satisfaction. Do you see how I'm getting that out of that verse? You know how I got that out of that verse? That's what the verse says. That's how I got it out of that verse. But I'm emphasizing that because of where I'm headed. Does that verse not say you'll get constant guidance and satisfaction? Does that not say that? Then what's the third thing it says? You'll get what? Strength. Physical strength. For your what? Bones? Wow. Bones? Bones? You obey the Lord and you're going to get strength in your bones? Could he possibly be suggesting that your spiritual life could affect your physical life? I mean, is that possible?
It's possible.
Absolutely. Le. I did a series in the book of Proverbs once. It's all online, lindleychurch.com. Under Bible study, go down and find Proverbs. There's 70 topics in Proverbs. And in one of them, I talked about the fact that the book of Proverbs talks about the relationship of the body and the soul, the body and the spirit. And they affect each other. A simple illustration is what affects the body affects the emotions, and what affects the emotions can affect the body. Yeah. This verse says your physical health is a byproduct of your spiritual health. That's what that verse says. Can sin affect your body? How do you know that? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Remember they were acting in an unloving way at the Lord's table, and he said, for this reason, some of you are weak physically. Some of you are sick physically. Some of you are asleep, which is a metaphor for dead physically. Sin can affect your body. So your spiritual health can affect your physical health. Now, in the context of this passage, what he's saying is, look, if you obey me, if you've got true spirituality, it'll affect, I'll give you guidance, I'll give you peace and satisfaction, and you'll be better off physically. So just keep it in context or you'll miss it. By the way, I don't have any proof of this, but I'm convinced it's the truth. When you go to the doctor, what's the first thing he says to you? How do you feel? Do you ever have a doctor say that to you? When I go to see my doctor, that's the first thing he says. How do you feel? Now, I've been told that that's deliberate, because the way you think you feel will affect your health. True? I think doctors, I don't know how many doctors are doing it consciously, but I suspect they know what they're doing. Interesting. One man said on this, spiritual people will also be a pleasant source of delight, encouragement, and nourishment to others. They will refresh others as well as themselves, because God, as the source of light within them, will manifest himself through them. So you're not only going to be better off, but what he said before we got to verse 11 is you're going to help other people. Another said, the godly ones are assured that whenever they call on the Lord, he will answer. He will eliminate oppression. Stop finger pointing. Stop mudslinging and slander. If he alleviates the human need, then both physically and spiritually, they will be better off. They will enjoy God's guidance, an abundant supply of good things, health, strength, beauty, fruitfulness, and national restoration. That's what one author put it. The point is real simple. False spirituality is going through rituals of religion. And true spirituality is what? Obeying the Lord by helping people, and God blesses that. Verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called repairers of the breach, restorers of the street to dwell in. We're still talking about God blessing you. The spiritual will rebuild their sin. They will rebuild what their sin had previously torn down. This refers to the return and the rebuilding of Jerusalem and Judea after the restoration from Babylon. All right, two more verses. Look at verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own way, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, turning their foot away means walking away. Turning their foot from the Sabbath was a reference to using the Sabbath for work. In other words, in the first part of this verse passage, he's saying, you're using the Sabbath for you. So if they practice the Mosaic legislation of keeping the Sabbath with the right attitude and applied it properly, then God would be pleased. That's the point of these last two verses. Isaiah is not saying that the Mosaic legislation was wrong, only that the legislation, as his audience was practicing it, was not pleasing to God. They were obeying it for their own selfish purposes. They had not obeyed the Lord. They were doing it their way. How are we doing? Got the point? It's pretty clear. The Lord is more interested and you enjoying his blessing through obedience, then you go out and try to deprive yourself of something thinking that's pleasing him. Do you hear what I just said? The Lord is more interested in you enjoying his blessing through obedience, which means you go help somebody, than he is that you deprive yourself and you think you're spiritual because you fasted for a week. Wow. That's a powerful passage. I'm not done. We're at the end of the verses, but I'm not done. This is the way I put it all together in a neat little package. False spirituality is going through religious ritual without obeying the Lord from the heart. You created all these man-made rituals, fasting when he didn't even tell you to do it, and you think you're so proud and you're so great because you did that. That's false religion. It's false spirituality. So false spirituality is going through the rituals of religion without obeying the Lord from the heart, and true spirituality is delighting in the Lord with the result that you receive God's blessing. When you just delight in the Lord and then go obey him, you'll get blessed. That is what this passage is teaching. They added a ritual, fasting, that was not required. And then they failed to practice what was required. They substituted man-made religion for God-revealed religion. They knew what to do. Matter of fact, they even added things to what they were supposed to do. But they only did it for themselves. They were trying to be like the Canaanites and manipulate God and say, "Look, see how righteous I am. I fast." But it didn't affect their relationship with other people. And therefore, their spirituality was worthless. God wasn't the least bit impressed, and they did not get blessed by God. All right. I sat down and thought, all right, this passage talks about fasting, and it talks about the Sabbath. Those were religious activities that were a man-made substitute, the way they were treating them, for what God said, right? So I sat down and I thought, how do we do this today? Now, I'm going to tell you what I think. And I don't recall ever going at this like I'm about to. But I think that there are genuine Christians who go through religious activity and they think that because they are, they're spiritual. Yeah. I think that happens. So what I'm going to do that I've never done before is I'm going to tell you what I think some of those religious activities are. And this is going to sound like I'm attacking some people. I don't mean that. I mean to expose them. If they're doing them in the wrong way. For example, I've talked to people who had to have liturgy. You know what I'm talking about? There are churches that practice a liturgical service. Matter of fact, I knew of a lady years ago who married a fella who was a Baptist, and she didn't like going to his church because she missed her stained glass windows. Wow. I've talked to people, many, that say, you know, what I enjoy about my church is the ritual, the liturgy. It's called liturgy. I think more along our line, I think there are people every Sunday in Baptist churches, I'm not trying to pick on other denominations, let me pick on mine for a minute, who go to church and think they're spiritual because they went to church. Right. I'm not like that fellow that never goes. I'm spiritual. Now, I'm not suggesting not going to church. I'm suggesting you can go to church with the wrong attitude. I'm not suggesting you don't fast. I'm suggesting you can do it with the wrong attitude. Or how about just being part of a spiritual program? I do more than go to church. I'm involved in all these programs in the church. Good for you. Or one of my favorites is, I know theology. I have a PhD in theology. I am really knowledgeable. Note that word I just said. What did I say? Knowledgeable. I have knowledge. I think there are lots of Christians walking around thinking, well, I know the Bible. I'm spiritual. I have knowledge. I've talked to people who had a great deal of knowledge about the Bible, but I wouldn't think they were spiritual at all, looking at the way they live. Shall I keep going? How about, I'm spiritual, I speak in tongues. Ever met anybody like that? Some of you are shaking your heads, yes. Absolutely. Or I'm spiritual, I've given prophecy. I mean, there are people walking around thinking they're doing all these things and therefore they're spiritual, right? Well, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen to me real carefully. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not love, I'm a bunch of empty noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have faith that I could move a mountain. And have not love, I am nothing. You can know the Bible from cover to cover, but if you aren't loving people, you're a big fat zero. I didn't say that. Paul did. 1 Corinthians 13. And though I give my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. That is an incredible list. How many have given everything to help the poor? How many have given their body to be burned? You could give your body to be burned as a martyr for Jesus Christ and stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have no profit. Wow. That's what this passage is teaching. This passage says it. It's what Isaiah is teaching in Isaiah 58. So what I want to know is, are you helping people? You do things to help people? I'm holy. There are things I don't do. I'm holy. Really? Like what? Well, I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. Well, how many people did you help last week? You see, the issue is not whether or not you speak in tongues or have all knowledge or have all prophecy or can move mountains with your faith. The issue is your relationship with other people. Do you love them? Or you just go through religious ritual? Now think about that. That's pretty heavy stuff. I think there are lots of Christians who go through the kind of list I've just laid out, and they think they're spiritual because they've done one of those things, when the truth of the matter is, they have a false spirituality. Everybody likes to scream their head off. Preachers beat the pulpit over, faith without works is dead. Did you ever read what James said about the works that he had in mind? That you go help somebody. And in context, he's clearly talking about you practice the law of love. Incredible. James chapter 2. I think Isaiah 58 is just wow. Contrasting false spirituality with true spirituality. Some people have knowledge and it only benefits them. We are given knowledge of God to benefit others. Lord, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you think you love God without loving your neighbor, you are sorely wrong. 1 John makes that very clear. You can know him, you can go through religion, but unless you are ministering to people, it's all worthless. You amount to nothing spiritual. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Don't look at me like that. I didn't make this up. So you can have all this knowledge, and all it does is benefit you. Doesn't benefit other people, then it is of no value as far as God is concerned. A woman was enthusiastically telling some of her friends about the value of her first aid class that she had just completed. What? Only yesterday, she said, I was driving down 53rd Street and I heard this horrible crash. I jammed on the brakes. And I ran and found a car wrapped around a telephone pole. When I got to the injured driver, I saw this horrible sight. My knees went limp. I didn't know what to do. But all of a sudden, I remembered something they taught me in that first aid class. Immediately, I bowed down and I put my head between my legs, and it worked. I didn't faint. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for exposing what you really want. Our Father, we pray you give us the grace to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.